Good evening, everybody. I want to welcome you to the Ohel Yaakov lecture series, better known as the Lawrence Avenue Shul. It's held here, I believe, every Wednesday night throughout the summer. They announce 8:45, but everybody knows we really start at 9. So come on out and take a shot. By the way, these men and lady class, I want everybody to know, it's not required you bring a husband or a wife. A lot of people feel, oh, it's a couples class. It's not. It means that ladies can come and men can come. And girls can come. And boys can come. All right. There's a very important issue that's brought up by the Torah during the 3 weeks that doesn't seem to be a 3 week issue. Because when you read the parasha, it doesn't say, by the way, in the 3 weeks, pay attention to this. So it's not like a glaring lesson that you know that that's why this is here. But I think by the time we finish this evening, the next 45 minutes or so, we'll understand just how important this is. So when they take out the Torah and Shabbat and read it, which comes out every year during the 3 weeks, well, you'll see what I mean. There's a principle in society that people who do things that are wrong get punished. And in the Torah, it's also true. There's reward and punishment. But society also has to be involved in taking care of it. We have prisons, we have courts. Even the B'nai Noach had to have prisons and courts. It's one of their laws. The Torah speaks about an unusual case, however. What about if it's like the little kid playing with his brother and something breaks and he says, I didn't mean it. As mommy screeches at him, he goes, but I didn't mean it. So that means now, patur. I'm free. I didn't mean it. And the Torah has a whole parasha. It's mentioned in several different places about someone who is a rotzeach. He actually kills somebody, but didn't mean to do it. And they're forced into exile. And there's even permission for a relative. It's almost like a game. It's like we learn about this. Even when you learn Gemara, you feel like it's a game of tag. Somebody goes up on a ladder. He falls off and lands on another person with the bucket in his hand. And he kills him. Whoops, I didn't mean it. All of a sudden, like in a cartoon, comes a guy called Goel Hadam. A relative whose blood gets hot. And says, what did he do to my cousin? What did he do to my brother? What did he? And he starts chasing him. To what? To kill him. And it's the responsibility of the community to try and help him make it to home base. A place called Ir Miklat, better known in English, Chumashim, is a city of refuge. I like the city of refuge. A city of refuge. And if he makes it there in time, if he gets the city of refuge in time, he can stay there and live there and work there. In fact, he's not permitted to leave the place, because if he leaves the place, they're allowed to kill him. But so long as he's within the city limits of the Ir Miklat, he's safe. So when does he get out? How long is the sentence? The sentence is as long as the Kohen Gadol is alive. Kohen Gadol has the job for life. And when he dies, then the guy can leave. And the other guy can no longer get him. And that's the story of Ir Miklat. Now I want to raise some questions about that parasha. And as you see, it has nothing to do with the 3 weeks. The Pasuk says, tells us about the situation under which this happens. Ve'im befeta ve'lo eva hadafo. O hishlich alav kol keli ve'lo tzidiya. O bechol even asher yamut ba ve'lo re'ot. Ve'yapel alav ha'yamot. Ve'lo oyev lo ve'lo mevakeh sha'ato. Ve'shafetu ha'adah ben ha'makeh ben ha'goel adam. Al ha'mishpatim ha'elu. Ve'hitzilo ha'edah ta'rotzeh ben ha'goel adam. Ve'hishivu oto ha'elu. Let me translate. All those in tape land will understand. If suddenly, without any evil intent, one of my favorite college words, enmity, without any enmity, he pushes him, and he's not his enemy, nor does he seek him harm. The congregation should get involved to save the murderer from the hand of the avenger. Goel Adam really means the blood savior, but I guess it means the avenger. Because he's got hot temper chasing this guy who killed my relative. The congregation will return him to his city of refuge where he fled, and make sure he gets into that place. And he shall live there until the death of the Kohen Gadol, who was anointed with holy oil. Now, let's start with a basic. Why does society punish people? That's deeper than you think. There's two reasons anywhere on earth. Whether you're in Kuwait, or China, or Argentina, society finds a criminal guilty and holds a person responsible for their actions. You stepped out of bounds, penalty. You can't do that. It's as mom told little Abraham, A.B., that's unacceptable. So to show him it's unacceptable, we punish him. There's also a second reason. We got to let people know. You can't get away with that. Society can't allow that. We have to punish this guy so everybody else will know it's wrong. When you see the cop with the thing spinning around, and it takes him 25 minutes to write a 1-minute ticket electronically on his machine, it's because he wants people to see this guy on the side of the road, and they all slow down. It's also good for Midas brake shops because everybody hits the brakes. So that's the two reasons for punishment. To teach him a lesson, you're accountable. And number two, to teach others, you can't do that. The Torah adds a third element. The third element is called, in the words of my Sitta Alei HaShalom, Kapara. When you did something wrong, you have to pay. So the Torah creates a punishment, which serves as an atonement. You paid over here. You know, you suffered a little bit. You got a toothache. It erases a lot of sins. Kapara. So when we put him in jail, we make him go to the city of refuge. It's kapara. But the question I want to pose to you tonight is, all that makes sense if the murderer did something, as we say in Gemara, benezid. He did it on purpose. But a guy fell off a ladder and he landed on somebody else and the somebody else died. We must hold him accountable? For what? He fell. We're going to teach others a lesson? Oh, I go on a ladder. I don't intend to fall. I don't need this guy in jail for me not to fall. And kapara? What kind of kapara? What did he do wrong that you want to wipe away? He fell. So none of the normal reasons for a punishment is there, and yet the Torah gives us a punishment base. So the Gemara Makot tells us basically that you see these two guys, the guy on the top and the guy got felled on. it's not really their first, it's not the beginning of the story. You see, the guy, both of them, were involved in the death of another. One killed somebody intentionally, but because Torah law requires witnesses and testimony and a lot of other requirements before he gets caught, and they were lacking in this case, he got away with it. Now the other guy, I guess we'll call it, he's guilty of manslaughter. He had no intention, but he killed somebody. But he also got away with it. So says the Gemara, Hashem takes care of it as follows. He brings them both to the same location. He sends one guy on top with the can of paint. And he sends the other guy for a stroll near the ladder. And he plummets the guy down. He lands on top of the other guy. And this time there's people around. The guy who deserved death, but there were no witnesses for the intentional killing, is now dead. And the guy who got away with it the first time, well, you don't get away with it twice. Now start running, because here comes the other guy, the avenger. So we see from that, Gemara, that Hashem runs the world measure for measure. Everybody gets what they do. And not only that, a new principle. That megalgilim chov alideh chayav. When Hashem wants to do something bad to somebody, he finds somebody who's already guilty to do it for him. He won't find the tzaddik to fall off the ladder and kill the guy and then run away because he doesn't deserve it. He finds the guy who deserves it and puts the two together, and the bad punish the worse. But what I wanted to discuss is, why should the guy who accidentally killed somebody be liable for anything? I understand the guy on the bottom, Hazid. I can see already this side, but Hazid, what did he do? All right, so, yeah, leave him. But the guy on top who fell down, the first time you told me it was unintentional, and the second time you told me it was unintentional, why should he do the second because of the first? If the first one is nothing either. It says, he didn't hate the guy. He didn't intend it. He didn't lay an ambush. Why should it happen? So we have to learn there's a difference between accidental and unintentional. A big difference. Rambam, Maimonides, the one who got the hospital named after him. In Hilchot Rotzeach, he tells of a case, and he says there's a big difference, and he gets it from the Gemara, whether the person's pulling the bucket up with a rope or he's lowering the bucket with a rope. That bucket that fell and killed the guy. If he's raising the bucket, we would say for it to fall cannot be anticipated. And therefore we look at it as a total accident and there's no liability whatsoever. But the case we're talking about is where harm could have been or even should have been anticipated. And he didn't take proper precaution. And the accident was, as they say in the insurance business, was just waiting to happen. Negligence. The Torah views the unintentional killer as guilty, not because of the circumstances, because of his approach. He didn't care enough about somebody else to make sure that it wouldn't happen. It could have happened, could not have happened. But there was enough possibility for someone to get hurt so that this person is held accountable. You took your paint job or your time frame or your way of doing things and you gave it priority over and above the safety of somebody else. And that you cannot do. So the Torah says, I consider him guilty. And now he has to go to school. You see, Torah is like the mora, a teacher. That's what the word Torah means. It's a teacher. And when we say, I want to teach you a lesson, it usually means I want to take revenge. But when the Torah says, I want to teach you a lesson, it wants to correct you for your shortcoming. This man did not care enough. What we're going to do to him is we're going to teach him how to avoid the same type of approach, not incident, not circumstances, in the future. We put him in a place called the City of Refuge. Rabbi Dessler, Michtam Eliyahu, says that the punishment of exile suits this unintentional murderer the same way it suited Cain. He was told, you're going to wander all over the land. You're not going to be able to rest. You can't stay where you want to stay. You were always preoccupied with self. Me. The me first kind of guy. And those kinds of things lead to problems with others. So the Torah's remedy is put him in a place not home. Put him away from his family. Put him away from his normal neighbors that he counts on for a cup of sugar or a couple of eggs. And let him go there and be removed from the normal city life that he's used to. He gets up in the morning, he drives up the same. Change that mindset and put him in a place where he can move around, but it's strange. And now he starts to think. He's expected to contemplate. And he just might, if all goes well for him, come to the realization that outside of self, there are other people. Now, this schooling is not one course. It's not a crash course. It's given in stages. He's told, you want to get out? That guy has to die. You know who? Kohen Gadol. The high priest of the Jews has to die, and you get out. Some people are high priest for a year. Some people are high priest for 10 years. Some people are high priest for 80 years. But before you can leave this place, he's got to die. Otherwise, there's a lot of people hanging out in the neighborhood out to get you. So what does he do? I know what I would do. Pray. Hashem, not that I don't like the guy, but there's a guy living in Yerushalayim, you know, he wears the long robes and the turban. Could you get him? Could you do me that favor? Can the Kohen Gadol die? In fact, the Gemara tells us the Kohen Gadol's mother would go from place to place giving kibbeh and sambusak to all these guys, hoping that if she's nice to them, they won't pray for her son to die. Hazita, she brought me a delicious lahmajin. How could I pray for her son to die? Guy feels guilty. She expects to thwart their plans. But she's in trouble because she's dealing with people who are selfish. Now, I have a problem with this. Now, maybe you're listening to me, you're not thinking. You know, at night,
especially in the Jersey Shore, if the people go and travel, the nights are rough around here. Let me tell you what's bothering me. Who do we have here? We have the Tzaddik of the generation that he's praying, or he's a mikubal and he's praying, or he's a guy who fasted 40 days in a row and now he's praying. And so we're so worried about the welfare of the Kohen Gadol because this guy's praying. We're talking about a guy who killed somebody intentionally. He got it away with it. And now Hashem sent somebody to kill him. This is not your sterling character who's praying. But the Gemara implies that his prayers would be accepted. And mom's got to bribe him to reduce the efficacy of his prayers. And if his prayers are basically selfish, I want to get out, why should the Hasid Kohen Gadol die? You'll be shocked. The Gemara deals with it. The Kohen Gadol is responsible for his generation. And the Kohen Gadol didn't pray enough that there wouldn't be accidental deaths. He didn't care enough. And if he did not, these things happen. He's infected with the same disease as the criminal. He's a little too me first. That's known as how do I look? So God deals with them strictly. Now there's a story. We haven't had one yet. It's already 9:30. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi is a very famous sage of the Gemara. And unlike most of us, you know who his best friend was? Who used to travel around everywhere? Eliyahu Nevi. Eliyahu Nevi! There's story after story. In fact, there was once, a children's book put out in English, The Travels of Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi with Eliyahu Nevi. They used to go everywhere together. Not too many days would pass without Eliyahu Nevi showing up. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi would ask him questions. They traveled to places together. He'd teach him lessons. Could you imagine that? What a buddy. I don't even get any parking tickets if Eliyahu Nevi with you. But one time, Eliyahu Nevi did not show up for 3 days. Now for me that's no problem. He wants to come every 3 days, twice a week, it's fine. But he's telling you here, 3 days he didn't show up. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi didn't know what was wrong. What happened? What were the circumstances of his disappearance? A lion killed a man within a few miles of Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi's house. Let's say Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi lived on Lawrence Avenue in Deal, and a lion killed somebody by the Asbury Lake. And all of a sudden, Eliyahu Navi doesn't show up for 3 days. And he normally appeared to him daily. You know what's wrong? This shouldn't happen in your neighborhood, my friend. If you, the gadol of the neighborhood, were doing your stuff the right way, showing your concern, Hashem wouldn't allow that guy to get eaten by the lion. So I can't talk to you now. I'm a little ticked off. He doesn't show up. This set of circumstances, the things we've discussed to now, come to teach us that a person should not be self-centered, egocentric. You know, I went to college. We can't take that power that Hashem put in us in order that we should take care of ourselves. You don't want to look like the guy sleeping under the cotton on 35th Street, do you? or the guy in the subway, everybody gets off the car when he gets on. They'd rather wait on a hot platform than sit in the smell. You don't want to be like that. So that you don't become like that, Hashem gave you an ego. Me, I'm important. I should take care of myself. But it shouldn't go to the point where you ignore others. There's a balance. Take care of yourself. You do count. When it says, it doesn't say in spite of yourself. It says like yourself. Similar to the way you like yourself. It should not drive you to totally selfish behavior. Let me give you another example. The Torah outlines in details the travels of Bnei Yisrael in the desert and all the different places they went to. And it says they traveled from a place called Be'erot. And they went to Bnei Akan and went from there to Mosera. A place called Mosera. File that. Who died there? Aharon HaKohen. Where was he buried? Right there. Anybody familiar, slightly familiar, no text messaging, do the class. Anybody familiar with the history of Aharon HaKohen's death will definitely know he died in a place called Hor Har. People who go to Jordan, the country that's really Israel, but they call Jordan, there's a place there called Jibal Aharon. Jibal means mountain of Aharon. They claim, through tradition, that's Hor Har. And it is in the area where Hor Har should be, and many Jewish tourists to Jordan, with the right passport, not an Israeli passport, go to that place. So why does the Torah say he died in Mosera? And when he died, the clouds of glory lifted, Arad, the Melech of Canaan, came and attacked, many Jews were captured or killed. He dies, the clouds go up, they get attacked, certain people say, let's go back to Mitzrayim. Leviim come and say, you can't go back to Mitzrayim. A civil war breaks out between the Jews, amongst the Jews, and there's many deaths. Eight families were killed by the Leviim of the people that were retreating. And four of the Leviim families were also killed in return. What caused all this bloodshed? Now most people don't know that story, that's in the Midrash. That they didn't attend to this great man Aharon with proper respect. But when they finally settled in Mosera, and they realized what happened, they eulogized him properly, they cried for him properly, so Torah says that's where he died. The lesson, if people are only out for their own good, the result could even be bloodshed. And that's what the city of refuge is about. You could put pleasure, you could put the value of your own property ahead of mourning for the loss of Aharon. They knew that Aharon's prayers protected them, and that his loss was a great loss. And it would have been appropriate to immediately cry and lament for his death. But you know, I can't today. My flocks need to move to another place because the grazing over here got a little thin. Business is business. Money, honey. Gotta pay the tuition. Sadiq died. We'll take care of it. We'll do something one day. We'll put a plaque in the shul. But right now, I gotta go to work. The Torah wants us to study this and to know what's going on here. Everything depends on gisha, your approach. How do you approach an issue? Rabbi Dessler says, and he said it in the 50s and the 40s, He was around today, I'm afraid what he might write. But just to quote him, this was written 60 years ago, human life is losing its values. These are the results of modern civilization, which is based on the denial of the Torah. Degeneracy and murder are on the rise. No one feels safe. There is the threat of global war, which can obliterate life on earth. This is nothing but the outcome of unbridled competition, which stems from egocentricism and status seeking. Echtav Me'Eliyahu, 1948, maybe. People were nice in 1948, I hate to tell you. But he saw the post-World War II world as degenerate and selfish and out to satisfy themselves. And he saw that as the cause for bloodshed and harm to others. But we don't have that problem. Walk outside this room. Look at the bulletin board. Every other day, not every week, there is another chesed cause for a bake sale, a mini Chinese auction, or a get together during the day that I can give and help and serve and do for others. And Top Guns and bike-a-thons and bake sales and drives and dinners. We are the chesed generation. There's a list of gemachs that doesn't fit in the newspaper. Free services. You get married, borrow a dress. You're having a party, borrow a tray. What do you need, honey? The only thing I don't have a gemach for is eyeglasses. You wouldn't be able to see with them. But if you want to borrow Chanel sunglasses, we might have a gemach for that soon. Could save the 400. You might have blue and your top is pink. You need the other ones. So, I guess this doesn't apply to us. So what are we doing here on a rainy night? We're all tired, listening to this. That doesn't apply to us. Well, let me tell you something. It applies now more than ever. Because there are people who appear, and I'm not going to blame anybody I named. I'm just naming all the stuff going on. Please don't take it personally. But we have to understand, there's a giving that's taking. And there are people who work for the benefit of others, but occasionally expose the fact that their true goal is to help self, me. Let me give you an example. From the Torah, so nobody takes it personally. Two guys are fighting. One guy hits the other guy with a rock, fist, knocks him down. He's got to be taken to the hospital. He's in critical condition. What do they do with the guy who hit him? He's in critical. If the guy recovers, he gets up on his own power, the guy is now free to go his merry way, just pay the medical expenses. What would that guy who's being held by the authorities, pending the outcome of the other's hospital stay, what will happen? What would you do if you were home, in jail, waiting for this guy either to recover or die? What would you do, Al? I pray for him to recover. I wouldn't pray like I pray normal. I'll pray like I never prayed before. Hashem, let's make a deal. This guy has to recover. Because whether I get out of here or not depends on one thing. This guy must recover. Hashem, you got to do me a favor. Do me a solid. Get this guy better. I didn't mean it. Even though I did mean it, do me a favor. Now he's praying for the guy's recovery. Who's he praying for? Himself. Now someone who didn't know he's the perpetrator said, what a tzaddik.
got nothing on his mind but this other guy. I never saw anybody pray like that. His tears shed, his hands trembling, his body shaking. He's worried about himself. Starting to get the picture. We come to the 3 weeks. This parasha of the Ir Miklat, which is in Parashat Mas'eh, is read every year during the 3 weeks. Without fail. And nothing in life is coincidental. The Gemara asks, how come our temple was destroyed? And the Gemara in Yoma tells us, well, there were two temples. Why was the first one destroyed? Well, they did the big three sins. Right? The big three. They did idol worship. They did murder. And they were immoral. But during the second temple, says the Gemara, watch these words carefully. Read my lips. Bnei Yisrael studied Torah, kept the mitzvot, and acted with chesed. They did gemilut chesedim. So asked the Gemara, such wonderful people. Why was the temple destroyed? Unjustified hatred. Baseless hatred. Now, everybody tells me hatred is not baseless. If you knew what he did, if he did it to you, you'd hate him too. That's what they tell you. But baseless hatred, that's not tonight's class. What's in Atchinam? But that's the reason given by the Gemara. Question? I see you're getting tired. Nobody asked me. You just read to me, they learned Torah, they did mitzvot, and acts of kindness. Where is the hatred if they're doing acts of kindness? Once you list gimilut chasadim on the list, where's the sinat chinam? Not a year goes by that the 3 weeks come and Tisha B'Av comes that we don't read Yoma, Daftet, Amud Sheni, which says this. Where's the question? Kindness? Sinat chinam. In the same breath. But if you say the acts of kindness were motivated by self-interest, they were like the guy that's praying for the recovery of his victim. They wanted to gain for themselves fame, status, kavod, praise. They wanted to stick out from the crowd. They wanted to raise their hand and say, Bikur Cholim, $10,000. Ooh, what a generous man. Without the ooh, you ain't getting the $10,000. Who's he giving it for? Himself. And I'll prove to you that that's what was meant by the Gemara. The Gemara and Yoma, the same Masechet, you know, there's two Gemaras, you know that? I don't mean the Hebrew one, the English one. Some people think, oh, the art scroll and the regular. No. There was a Talmud that was compiled by the Babylonian scholars. It's called Talmud Bavli. And there was a Talmud, a Gemara, that was compiled by the Yerushalmi scholars. It's called Talmud Yerushalmi. Very good, I knew you knew that. The Talmud Yerushalmi covers the same sets of circumstances. What does it say? We found the first temple was destroyed because they committed idolatry, immorality, and bloodshed. Same list so far. Very good. Matches. But we know that during the second temple, they worked hard at studying Torah. So far, so good. We know they kept the commandments. And they gave Maaseh. So why was the temple destroyed? Because they loved money and they hated each other without justification. A love of money and sinat chinam. Something's missing. The Talmud Yerushalmi doesn't mention that they did acts of kindness. Same question, same answer, minus one element. Is this a machloket, a dispute between the two Talmuds? No, it's not. You see, the Bavli says they did acts of kindness. If you and I watched the video on a nice big flat screen, we'd see a lot of people doing a lot of nice things. But by the time it got off the cutting floor in the editing room of the Yerushalmi, they said, he didn't do that for somebody else. He did that selfishly. That was selfish giving. I don't count that. So although they learned Torah, and they did mitzvot, that ain't chesed. That's selfishness. And that can coexist. That can be the basis for sinat chinam. Their kindness was a sketch. And the Gemara saw right through them. It doesn't count. Now let me tell you what the sages want from us. We're in the 3 weeks. If you study the laws of the 3 weeks, you find out that we too are in school. I know, some of them don't like school. We're in school. And the school is not one course. It's not a crash course. It's in stages. Comes the fast, we fast to start the periods like the trumpet blowing 3 weeks a year. And the first thing we know, no music. It's depressing. No berachav shechianu on a new suit. Nice new garment, no shechianu, you can't do it. Sparadim allowed on Shabbat. You need it. Exemptions, all kinds of stuff. But the basic law, be sad. Then comes Rosh Chodesh Av. Oh, Mishnechnas Av, Mema'atim B'Simcha. Stage two, you have to be much less happy. No more meat. Cut back on business. Don't go to court. Things are bad right now. And then we get to Shavua Shechal Bo, the week in which Tisha B'Av comes. Now this year we're very lucky. Sunday, Tuesday, or Thursday are the days Tisha B'Av can fall based on the way our calendar works. When it comes out on Tuesday or Thursday, from Motzei Shabbat, from Havdalah, we're not permitted to wear laundered clothing. We're not allowed to bathe for pleasure in hot water. We're not allowed to shave or take haircuts. It's like real mourning. Stage three. And then stage four is the Erev, the eve of Tisha B'Av, where by the afternoon time, we're forbidden to learn Torah. We have to watch what we eat. And even the final meal, the Sudam of Seket, is no more than a cooked item with another cooked item. You can't eat that Seudah I used to before a fast, because you're already in mourning. And then comes the day. No eating, no drinking, no washing, no relations, no anointing, no leather shoes. Ugh! And long summer days. And heat. It's oppressive. And you can't even learn Torah and enjoy it. You have to learn Echa, depressing stories in the Midrash. You can only learn a few pages of Gemara that have all kinds of holocaust and destruction in them. You can't read Tehillim. What a day! Hashem wants you in exile. He wants you thinking. He wants you to know. You know what brought it about? Selfishness. Selfishness leads
to harming others. If a person feels their cell phone call is more important than another's safety, then they can yap and yap and yap without looking at the road and possibly accidentally kill somebody. A person who's so into themselves could damage another, but I didn't mean it. A person who's into themselves can actually learn sinat chinam, to look at the other person as an enemy where no enemy exists. The Jewish calendar is not a timeline. It's a spiral in a circle. And the same times come every year. Rosh Hashanah comes once a year. Simchat Torah comes once a year. Sukkot comes once a year. Purim, Tisha B'Av. Sukkot, Pesach, once a year. What happens at that time? Well, look at it this way. I'm running my finger up the spiral of a slinky toy. And every year I pass the same spots. 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, again. Except one step higher. It's not a timeline where I pass. At each point in the year, the spirit has something to gain by behaving a certain way and focusing on certain principles. If you don't understand me, I will tell you. When Simchat Torah comes, if you sat on the floor, fasted and cried, it would benefit your soul, but it would be like shopping on 5th Avenue and 56th Street. You're spending too much and getting too little. But if you should sit on the floor and cry in your service to Hashem on Tisha B'Av, well, on that day, sadness is on sale. And what you can cull from being sad, really mournful, benefits your being and your soul spiritually like triple coupons in the supermarket. Like everything being 70 off. You just get more for the buck. So if we want to benefit from the sadness of these weeks, we have to understand what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to overcome our selfishness. We're trying to become not inward motivated, but outward motivated, but genuinely looking at the other person. Genuine caring how somebody feels. Genuinely and truly caring as much about the other as self. Without ignoring self and becoming that guy under the car. That's how this parasha relates to the 3 weeks. It's a lesson in selfishness that can develop into selflessness. From sketch chesed to true chesed. From caring about me to caring about us. Hashem is looking down and He's watching. 1937 years of Tisha B'Av. Isn't that depressing? 1937 fasts. Unless in the next few days we could fix what's wrong. Because the Torah tells us, not the Torah Bechtav, the traditions from our sages, that Tisha B'Av will develop into the greatest holiday, the happiest day of the year, once the Ge'ulah comes. Once we fix what's wrong, force the hand of Mashiach to reveal Himself, and put things right. And what it takes, it's a matter of focus. Look out at the other person and into their self and feel like that person is more important than you. That poor person needs what you have to offer. I don't hate him. I want to help him. I don't like him. I love him. More than myself. Not in an immoral way and not in a lewd way, but in the way I'd like me to be. What I want for myself, I want for another. When I succeed, I'm happy. If I see somebody else succeed, I'm deliriously happy. Tanad Ben Eliyahu says, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu mutters to himself, Benai Ahuvai, my sons, my beloved ones, do you know, this is a paraphrase, there's nothing you can do for me? Because I don't need anything. But if I were to ask you for something, you know what it would be? That you eliminate the kin'ah, the sin'ah, the tahrut. The jealousy, the hatred, and the competition. Get rid of it. Take care of each other. Show unity and love. If you do that, I can do miracles for you. Miracles so great that Yetziat Mitzrayim will be pale in relation to that. That's what we're working on. Fixing what's wrong, person by person, one by one. By looking at myself, realizing it's my fault, any person lives in a generation that doesn't have a Beit HaMikdash, it's as if your behavior destroyed it, and don't think otherwise. So I'll fix me, and you'll fix you, and he'll fix himself. And if we all work on it, that's where we should be self-centered. In accepting the blame for the lack of a temple. But where else should we be selfish? Nowhere. The rest should be other-oriented. And I guarantee you, if we can accomplish it, that will bring the Ge'ulah Shelema. Amen.